As the Lord may graciously help me, I'll turn your prayerful attention to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, and read verse 10 for our text this evening. The book of Ruth, chapter 4, and verse 10. These are the words of Boaz as he has purchased Ruth to be his wife. "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." That's Ruth chapter 4 and verse 10. Those of you who were here this morning, we were looking at the cities of refuge in Numbers chapter 35, and how they were. It was described as that place of refuge for the one that was guilty of manslaughter, to run to that city of refuge, and to be safe in that city. But the person who was seeking to catch them and beat, was actually the described there as the of the avenger of blood, and that one is the same name as we read of Redeemer in so many places in the Bible. And there may seem to be on first value seem to be opposites, but really this is the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had so many facets. But he is ultimately just and the justifier of the ungodly. And so I thought, as we had focused very much on that role, one of the roles of a kinsman redeemer was to take responsibility for the difficulties that other members of the family, close members of the family, had come into. And one of those difficulties was if they suddenly died, which is what we had this morning. And how that near kinsman would represent them and speak on their behalf and seek to represent their cause. In that case, it was seeking to bring justice upon that one who was the manslayer. But you see, the Lord is interested in justice. We have a God that is just, but a God that is just that has still provided, in his great plan of salvation, those cities of refuge, those places where they will find forgiveness and love and mercy. Well, in this book of Ruth, we have other aspects of this kinsman redeemer. The laws given to Moses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and how they are played out, many of them, in this account in Ruth. How that God has showed us a worked example of how these aspects of a kinsman redeemer affected a real family. And this book of Ruth, it wasn't time to read all of the book of Ruth together with you today, but it starts off in the first chapter with a great sadness. Elimelech and his family go to Moab because of a famine in the land of in Bethlehem. And in that land of Moab, Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion marry ladies from Moab. And then after, within 10 years, they both die. And you have then these widows in Moab. You have Naomi and Ruth and her other sister. sister-in-law, Orpah. But and then Naomi recognizes that the Lord's hand has gone out against her because of really wrongly going to Moab, going away from the people of God, not relying on God to provide for them in Bethlehem. And she recognizes that. "But I went out full," she says in Ruth 1, "and the Lord hath brought me again empty, brought me back empty." And so at the end of chapter 1, we have a very sad scene. We have the death in the family, the death of Elimelech, the death of Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi and Ruth, both widows. They had an inheritance in the land, which now has a big question mark upon it. Who is going to take that inheritance? There isn't a following seed to go on. And the name of the dead is going to be lost. There's not going to be a raising up of the name of the dead. And so we have this sad picture of what sin has done. And sin, you see, brings trouble. And so really, we looked this morning at one of the things that the kinsman redeemer was to avenge the blood of a dead relative. But also another thing was that they could do was redeem the lost inheritance of a near kinsman. So if somebody had lost their inheritance, and that's quite what happened really with Naomi and Ruth, they'd gone away and they'd seemed to have come into negative equity. They couldn't anymore purchase this land back. It seemed that it had gone into, they needed to buy it back. And without some, they had no means to do this. And yet there was an appointment that there would be this possibility of a near kinsman that could take that role. The other one was if you had a kinsman that was, that means a close family member that had been sold into slavery due to their poverty. This kinsman could come and buy them back and release them. And also if there had been the death of the husband, but no children had been left, which is the case of Mahlon and Chilion. There was no grandchildren, as it were, for Naomi. There was no following generation. Then there could be that marrying of the widow to the kinsman redeemer to raise up children in the name of the deceased relative. So these were all pictures of, in the Old Testament, of what a kinsman redeemer could do. They were a lovely picture, and how in the very law there was these provision made for the difficulties that they would come into, and how that the God has provided before the sinner fell, there was already appointed one that would stand in their place. And so we see an earthly picture in the book of Ruth of something that is ultimately a spiritual thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Boaz of his people. He's the one that buys them back. You see, you might say, but I am not in that situation. I haven't got dead relatives. I'm not a widow. But if you recognize our lostness, you see, we've lost that inheritance in our father, Adam. Adam had that standing with God. He was had that right standing. He was innocent. And yet that innocency has been lost. And therefore we were driven out of the Garden of Eden. We were banned from that fellowship that we would have had. And we've lost that. There's that loss. And just as Ruth and Naomi couldn't ever make that back, they couldn't get back the inheritance themselves. They needed one to come on their behalf. And so this is the great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that one that is able to defend his people. And as we look in chapter 2, perhaps briefly, if we look at chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Chapter 1 doesn't even mention Boaz. But at the beginning of chapter 2, we have this introduction of this character Boaz. And you see, what was the qualifications of being a kinsman redeemer? Well, you had to be a close relative. You had to be, as it were, a close family member. That was one of the qualifications. But you also had to be a person of means. If you've got somebody in debt and you're also in debt, you can't pay them out because you're in debt yourself. So this person had to be somebody who was of right standing and ability to help, had to be able to help. But then there was a third qualification of a kinsman redeemer. They needed to be willing. It was not, they were not forced to do it. There was a willingness to do it. In kindness, in covenant obligation to their near kinsperson, to do this out of love. And you see here that there's a picture here of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You see, he was, as God, the Son in heaven, he left heaven's glory, took upon him a form of a servant, came to this earth. We read in Hebrews, if we look at that, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 16, it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherein all things it behoved him to be like, to be made like unto his brethren." So the Lord, God took upon him the form of man. He became a man in the incarnation so that he could be a near kinsman for us. One like unto us, one of our family, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. Christ came, as it were, as that near kinsman. But then he had to be somebody of wealth. We read here that Boaz, we read, was a mighty man of wealth. He had resources. Naomi and Ruth had none. But Boaz, we read, was one who had tremendous resources. And we think of us as lost and ruined in the fall. No righteousness of our own. Oh, and then we look at our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled and separate than sinners. And a man of tremendous wealth. Although he made himself of no reputation on behalf of his people. So we see there that he had to be able. And the Lord Jesus Christ was able to help his people, to stand in their place, because he was not himself a sinner as well. He was holy. But then the third qualification was that this kinsman redeemer had to be willing. We see, as you read the account, the kindness of Boaz towards Ruth. He showed a great deal of kindness. He was willing. And if you look at Psalm 40, we have here prophesied the willingness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Psalm 40. Psalm 40 verse 7. "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." The Lord Jesus, he delighted to do his Father's will. He didn't have to come to this earth. He came willingly. He came in love to his Father, in love to his people, to bring about this great salvation. So we see in this shadow, in the Redeemer picture that we have throughout the Word of God, the different roles that they did, the different ways that they were helping their kinsmen, their fellow kinsmen that had come into need. And so we have here a picture of what the Lord Jesus does for his people and his love to them, his kindness, his condescension, his willingness, his ability. Well, so we have the death in the family. These widows, they were in negative equity. They couldn't redeem the land. There was no seed raised up in the name of the dead. You say, why is that so important? Well, of course, as you trace back, you finally see that this very seed, this very family seed that came from Ruth, was the very line of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very line of Christ, as we read at the end of chapter 4. And so this seed was so important, and the Lord was to preserve it, and this kinsman redeemer was to raise up seed in the name of the dead. There was not to be that loss, so that when sin comes and ruins everything, we say, well, it's helpless, we've no hope. Ah, the hope of Naomi and Ruth. If you get to the end of chapter 1, it's a sad scene in the book of Ruth. But you see, then we have in the beginning of chapter 2, we have the introduction of the kinsman redeemer. This was going to be the answer. This was going to be the response. And God had always appointed that when these troubles come, that there would be this character, the kinsman redeemer, that could do all this for his people. And it is a foreshadowing of a greater than Boaz. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to come and deal with all the troubles that were against his people. So there is that preciousness as we look at the various aspects of what a kinsman redeemer needed to do. Well, we haven't got time to go through the whole account of the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful picture of redemption, what it meant to be redeemed. But we notice briefly in chapter 2 that Ruth went to glean in the fields. She didn't know where she was going. She just went where she could. She wanted to try and glean the ears of corn that was allowed to be done for the poor. But we read her hap was to come in the field of Boaz. You see, God ordered it. That though for her she didn't know which field was Boaz and she didn't know who Boaz was. But she found this place and she found kindness. The kindness of Boaz to her. And he encouraged her. And he showed her that he knew who she was before she knew who he was. It hath been fully told me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law. He showed that he knew, you see, we love him because he first loved us. And he knew us in eternity. He knew us in the womb. He knew us before we were born. And his great love for his people. And he saw them ruined in the fall, yet loved them notwithstanding all. His loving kindness, oh how great. So, Ruth comes and gleans and finds kindness with Boaz. He says that she shouldn't go and glean in another field. Always come to my field. And she had such an abundance on that first day of gleaning. She took back that great amount of gleaned ears of corn back to her mother-in-law. And really, I believe the turning point for Naomi in this book is really in verse 20 of chapter 2. Before Naomi is very sad. She cannot see that anything is going to be positive. She can only see that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. But in verse 20 of chapter 2, there's the first ray of light seems to shine into her heart that there could be this kinsman redeemer. There could be one that could reverse all the awful effects of sin. And you see, that's a wonderful thing when in the preaching of the gospel and the reading of God's word, we see that there's hope for sinners. All the awful effects of sin and how it's separated between us and our God. There is this kinsman redeemer that is able to buy back that which has been lost and ruined by our sin and fall. And so, if you look at that verse, Ruth 2 verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, this is when she came back with her great amount of corn, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And if you look in a reference Bible, it says, the one that had the right to redeem. This is the same word as the Gael, the one that we looked at this morning, the Avenger of Blood. This is the one that can be a close family member to support that one that is coming to difficulties, whether it's death. And in this case, it was the death of Mahlon and Elimelech. The death and sin had ruined everything, as it were. And yet this one was able to reverse the effects. A picture of something greater of what the Lord does for his people. So there's this ray of hope that there's a kinsman redeemer. But you see, and so Ruth goes to glean in the fields, all the barley harvest, and then on the wheat harvest. And you say, well, she's getting to know Boaz. She's getting to know the Redeemer. But you see, a Redeemer is one that needs to purchase. It's not just one to have a casual acquaintance with. There needs to be a transaction. There needs to be a true union with that kinsman redeemer. And that's what really chapter 3 is about. Naomi recognizes that though Ruth was gleaning in the field and knew Boaz and his companies, the ladies there and so on, and the reapers, yet she recognized that Ruth needed more than that. And you see, there's a time when we perhaps come to the God's house and we meet with God's people and it's a blessing. There's handfuls of purpose. And yet, we need to have more than that. We need to have a personal relationship with that kinsman redeemer. You see, Ruth and Naomi particularly recognized that he potentially could be a redeemer for her. But as yet he wasn't. And Ruth needed to go and lay at his feet and to plead that he would do that which these laws in Israel had appointed could be done. And when we go then to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to plead what he has said in his word. But you might say, but I'm so poor. Ruth felt, well, if she wasn't like one of his maidens, I'm a stranger. I'm in negative equity. I haven't any children. I haven't any husband. Oh, you might think of all the things that seem to stack against you. But really, these were all reasons why Ruth needed a redeemer. If she'd have come to Boaz and said, well, I'm happily married, I've got many children, and I've got this great estate, Boaz would say, well, you don't need me as a redeemer then. There's nothing I can do for you, nothing you need me to do. It was Ruth's poverty. It was her need that was the very credentials that why he could be that kinsman redeemer for her. And you see, the devil can twist it right round. When we come with our emptiness and our poverty, the devil says, oh, you've got to be better than that. Oh, you've got to present yourself as good people. Oh, but no. We need to come just as we are, just as I am, without one plea. Just as I am. To come with all our poverty and our need, and to plead that he would do for us that which he has said in the gospel. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Ruth was poor. She was needy. She recognized her need. She recognized that she couldn't make ends meet herself. And she came to this kinsman redeemer to do everything that he could do, out of his bounty, out of his wealth. And so she comes, she lays at his feet, and he promises that he would help her. But he says there's a nearer kinsman. There's something else that needs sorting out. He needed to sort out the legal transactions. He needed to clear the field that Ruth was truly his and there was no other contender. It seemed that there was a closer contender. Many have thought that that's a picture perhaps of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, if we could keep the law, then we could gain heaven, as it were, by keeping the law. But we never can. We come short. Sin is mixed with all that we do. And so then as we started to read from Naomi recognized those beautiful words at the end of chapter 3. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, and see how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Naomi recognized that Boaz needed to sort out all the transactions. And so if we think of the transactions that needed to be sought out, that the church of Christ could be his. What were the transactions? It was Calvary. He needed to sort out all the paperwork, all the handwriting that was against that bride. The reasons why he couldn't take them. Because they were polluted, they were far off, they were sinful. But you see, he was going to stand in the place and satisfy all the requirements. You see, if we look then at what we looked at in chapter 4, there was this meeting that Boaz had at the gate with this one that was the nearer kinsman. He gave him the first right to redeem Ruth and or the country or the land that Naomi's was. And to start with, he said he would. Oh yes, he would redeem it. He didn't think there was to be any heir involved, and all the land would come to him. He thought it was a good business transaction. But as soon as he heard about Ruth, as soon as he heard about raising up seed in the name of the dead, doing something for somebody else, not for the benefit of himself, he quickly didn't want to be involved. You see, we read he was not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is not ashamed to associate himself with strangers. No, this nearer kinsman thought it would mar his inheritance. What a wonder that Christ didn't take the view that it would mar his inheritance to bring us back to God. A rebellious people. No, he saw them ruined in the fall, yet loved them, notwithstanding all. He didn't consider that it would mar his inheritance. Boaz didn't. He recognized the blessing of having Ruth. And you see, the Lord Jesus, he loves his church. He wants his church. He wants union with his church. A precious picture. But you see, so first of all, there is this legal transaction. And the nearer kinsman has the first right. Would he take Ruth? Would he take the transaction? But then you see, when he says no, then there's a clearing of the field. And you see, this is very precious, isn't it? That the Lord's people, the Lord took his people as his bride. And you might have said, well, Boaz could have just quietly got on and married Ruth, and perhaps this nearer kinsman wouldn't have found out. But Boaz didn't do that. He brought it to the city of the gate of the city, and he satisfied all the legal requirements. There's a picture there of what Christ did for his people. He satisfied all the legal requirements when he was to take his bride. Satan said, they deserve hell. They deserve punishment. They're sinners. They've come short of the glory of God. And he's right. They had. But you see, he's going to take all those handwriting that was written against them, nailing it to his cross, so that they could be justified by his death. He would stand in their place. And so he takes all those things that are against her, as it were, and clears the field. And so that this nearer kinsman could never come back and say, no, she's not rightly your bride. No, he satisfied. He gave him the first refusal. And then we come, you see, to that place where Boaz is able to make this declaration in verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He'd accomplished it all. He'd purchased it all. Well, for Boaz, you see, it was a monetary. It would cost him money. But Peter picks up this theme that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Yes, Boaz was a picture, but a picture of something far greater, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not redeem his bride by digging in his pocket and paying so much money of silver and gold. No, he would redeem his bride by standing in her place. Standing in her wretched place. Standing exposed to the wrath of God. Cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. His bride deserved that. And so he stood in their place. And took that place. Well, Boaz said unto the elders, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought. Purchased, a purchased people. Yes, Boaz did it with money, but Christ did it with his own heart's blood. That's how dear his wife was to him. But you see, I don't think if you read the account carefully that Ruth was there at that time. She had been told to sit still, my daughter, and know how the matter will fall. Boaz was sorting out the legal transactions, but Ruth was not there. And if you think of Calvary, we weren't there, were we, physically? Oh, it was done on our behalf. It was the transactions that needed to be sought out. It was redemption accomplished. But then it's the great work of the Holy Spirit to take that redemption that has been accomplished in Christ to be applied to our hearts personally. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To take of the things of Jesus and reveal it unto us. We've sung of it in that last hymn about forgiveness. But what is that? The sense of assurance that we are forgiven. It's taking of the transactions that have been accomplished at Calvary and applying them to us personally in our Christian experience. Well, you see, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased, a purchased people. Purchased, not with silver and gold, perhaps it was with Boaz, but we, as God's people, have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. He laid down his life for them. That's how much they meant to him. Purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. You see, it was all linked to this one that had died and had lost their inheritance. Everything seemed as if there was no return. It was all over. But here you see, and you look at the unselfishness associated with Boaz. There's nothing about him here. It's about what he's doing for others. I've purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. The whole purpose of Boaz, as it were, doing this was on behalf of others. To raise up seed in the name of the dead. Oh, Boaz was not a selfish man, not seeking his own like this nearer kinsman was. He was willing to do this on behalf of Mahlon and Elimelech, really, in kindness to his fellow brethren, in love. And this is the heart of the Saviour, not selfish and self-centred. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And there's a precious thought here with Boaz. Boaz said he was raising up seed in the name of the dead. And it was not in his name, it was not for his glory. And yet he was willing to do it because he delighted in this particular way that God had appointed this kinsman redeemer. But if you turn to the book of Matthew, you see something else. You see, in Philippians it says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what you read. And then we have, but God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He humbled himself, God exalted him. And I think there's a picture of that even in Boaz, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. We look at the generations and you'd say, well, if Boaz was raising up seed in the name of the dead, then the inheritance line would be in Elimelech and Mahlon's name, wouldn't it? He was raising up seed in the name of the dead. Well, you look at Matthew chapter 1 that gives the genealogy. In verse 5 it says, Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Boaz is recorded, not Elimelech and Mahlon. We see here that he did it in the name of raising up seed in the name of the dead, and yet Boaz was honoured. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look in, I did quote it, but I just want to quote it properly in Philippians chapter 2, that beautiful chapter. Let me just quote it. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Christ was exhorted. And Boaz did this not for his own benefit, as it were, but for others. He did it as that one that, out of love to that family member that come into difficulty and sadness, he did it on behalf, a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus does for his people, in redeeming them. But Christ did it, of course, so much greater. Boaz was just doing this on an earthly level, but the Lord Jesus is redeeming his people. He's restoring what was lost, the inheritance. Heaven, you see, because of our sin, heaven is lost. Communion of God with God is lost. But Boaz, you see, was come to restore that which was lost. And so we have this, Boaz gives this statement that he is going to raise up seed in the name of the dead. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And so here we have the application. Yes, the transaction had been taken place, but now Ruth was going to be brought into that transaction and to start to reap the benefits of that transaction, and to realize that yes, that transaction, the legal paperwork needed to be sought out, that the nearer kinsman needed to be legally sorted out. But the whole thing doesn't end with a transaction. The whole thing doesn't end with a legal transaction, and neither does our salvation. There is an absolutely vital legal transaction to be cleared of our guilt, to be cleared of a sin that's at our door. There needs to be what happened at Calvary to pay for our sin. But that's not the end. That's not the end of the message. A legal transaction. Then, once the legal transaction was sorted out, then there was the marriage. Then there was fellowship. Then there was love. Then there was fruitfulness. There was union, you see, between Boaz and Ruth. Once the legal side has been sorted out, and so it is with our heavenly Redeemer. He purchased his church, his bride, and not to just let her live somewhere else on her own, but to be have fellowship with her. To be brought, and we think of that picture that is given in the Bible, to be adopted into the family of God. God has not just purchased his people, set them free from slavery and tells them to live somewhere else on their own. No, he brings them to be with him, so that he has fellowship with them, and that they may know him as their God, and he as his people. And so we read this, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. There was a son. And that son, of course, was going to be in the very line of Christ. The actual kinsman redeemer that Boaz was but a shadow of was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the fulfillment of it. He was one that himself was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, didn't need redemption himself, but out of love, out of willingness, came to stand in the breach of all his people and all their troubles and all their defilement and all their separation, something that they could never fix. He came to do just that. And so we see, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is that kinsman redeemer. So this picture that was given in the law, God had given it to Moses in those first five books of the Bible. It's worked out in the book of Ruth in a living example. But this is the picture of what God had given as what a redeemer would do. And throughout the world, the rest of the word of God, that word, Gael, redeemer, Isaiah is full of it, full of what this one would do, this close family member, how they would restore that which was lost. This great relationship, the beauty of it, and how this is a picture of what God does for his people. He redeems them. what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. One of our hymn writers makes this statement, "And fixed our standing more secure than 'twas before we fell." And how the Lord restores, you see, his people. See, Adam had an innocency. He was righteous, he was innocent, but he hadn't obediently kept the law. But you see, the Lord's people in Christ are accepted in the Beloved. They have imputed to them the righteousness of Christ, the law keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect law keeping. How he perfectly always did his Father's will. That has been laid to their account. Now they are, therefore they are beautiful. They are accepted in the Beloved. They're clothed with his righteousness. And so you see, that is the great aim of the Lord's people. That I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the flesh, but in his righteousness. And how Ruth then, as she came into that from that poverty, to be married to Boaz, then to be owners of the whole field, to be in that position of blessing, to be in that position of fellowship. You see, when the Lord revealed himself, Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And when Moses asked to show, for God to show him his glory, this is what God did to him. In Exodus 34, verse 6, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth.'" And so it goes on. But those attributes, you see, are all linked to redemption. His merciful, gracious, long-suffering. This is God's glory. He revealed himself, his glory, the glory of Christ. The glory of God is being revealed through the redemption of his people. And that's why the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. It's not just that the Lamb is just the way to glory. And then in glory we rejoice in something else. No, the Lamb is all the glory. He is the centerpiece of glory. And this kinsman redeemer that was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, willingly came, had that ability himself to redeem, was willingly did it for his people. And so this is a precious theme for God's people. "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." The Lord Jesus gives his people, as Peter describes it, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. A restored inheritance, lost in Adam, restored in our kinsman redeemer. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.